podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
You know, all Christians agree that God has called us as his people to worship him. So anybody who disagrees with that this morning, God calls us as his people to come together and worship him. But not all Christians agree what worship is, what worship looks like, what kind of worship it is that God desires. The Bible is full of commands and invitations for God's people to come and worship. 1 Chronicles 16, starting with verse 23, says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens." And then Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1, another invitation for us to come and worship. "Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago." Psalm 100, verses 1 through 4. "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." So we are told throughout Scripture, and these are just three examples of the multiple hundreds, if not thousands, of invitations to worship God. But we're told in these invitations that we are to praise God for who he is and for what he has done. I hope you saw that. We praise God for who he is. He's our creator. He's our God. He's our king. We praise him also for what he has done. He has saved us. He has rescued us. He has created us. But not only does the Bible invite us to worship, the Bible also describes worship. So we could go from the pages of Genesis through Revelation and look at the different ways in which we are called to worship God. There are sacrifices. There are feasts. There are gatherings and assemblies of God's people. There's singing. There's chanting. There's reciting. There's public reading of the scrolls. There was sprinkling blood on the congregation. Imagine that type of worship this morning. There was receiving offerings, building the tabernacle, building the temple. They were all acts of worship to God. Dancing, shouting, reciting prayers, reciting psalms, making music, preaching and teaching scripture, baptizing, sharing the Lord's Supper together, giving thanks, and we could go on and on and on and on about the myriad of ways that God has given to us throughout the Bible to worship him. And I would venture to say that God wouldn't mind if we would add some more ways to worship him that are not found in the Bible as history progresses, and we have done that very thing. Nowhere does the Bible tell us which kind of worship is his favorite, though. Doesn't tell us that. Doesn't tell us which songs God likes the best. You know, I know you think that God likes the songs that you like, but it just may be that he likes a song that you don't like. The Bible doesn't tell us which instruments he enjoys the most. You know, doesn't tell us which instrument is his favorite. That's just not there in Scripture. There are lots of instruments found in Scripture. There are lots of instruments not found in Scripture. And each one of them can be played to the glory of God, but God never tells us, "I like this one the best, so you need to play the old harp, and that's it. Harp music's my favorite, so I don't want to hear anything else." No, God says, "Whatever it is that you play, to the best of your ability, play it and worship me." Now, if you really want to be confused, if you look at church history since the time of the Bible, worship has evolved even further, continues to evolve. We've gone from meeting in houses to building church buildings to cathedrals to storefronts, now to multi-site churches where you might come and watch the sermon on a screen and worship to a worship band, but you're connected to the mothership church that's somewhere else in the city or in the country. We've gone from hymns with organ and piano to a cappella singing to choirs to bluegrass groups to southern gospel quartets to orchestras to choruses to rock and roll bands. Worship has come a long way. But which is the best mode of worship? You know? Which is the best? Which type of worship is approved by God and which is not? Some people like to close their eyes and sing quiet hymns, reflective hymns. Some people like to clap their hands and celebrate and raise their hands to God in the sky. Some people don't feel like they have worshiped until there are streams of tears coming down their face. Now I've worshiped because I have tears. Others want their toes stepped on. You know, you stepped on my toes today. I feel like I've really worshiped. God has spoken. Some just want to be thrilled. They want to walk out and say, I met with God today because it was an emotional experience. And I'm excited and I'm thrilled and I met with God. What is it that causes you to say, wow, I really, really worshiped today? Think about that for a moment. How would you personally answer that question? What is it that at the end of the day you will say, wow, I really worshiped with God today? He was there. Chances are we probably have many different answers to that question in the room right now. And that's one of the things that makes worship so difficult for churches today. There's so many opinions. So many different people with different hearts and different ideas. So this series of sermons, The Power of Worship, is designed to help us understand. Because unfortunately, one of the most important and beautiful things that God has created and that God has called us to do, worship Him, has also become one of the most confusing and divisive things to the church. What should draw us together and close to God and close to one another is used by the enemy to drive us apart, to split churches, and to divide Christians into denominations. Unbelievable. The thing that is supposed to draw us together drives us apart. So I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. And if you have a pew Bible this morning, that's on page 426, Psalm 95, and follow along as I read. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the God of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are His people, the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Today, if only you would hear His voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they will never enter my rest. Heavenly Father, use your word this morning to speak to our hearts. Really, it's all we need. Really, your word is all we need this morning. Speak to us, Lord, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at a couple of definitions of worship. The first one comes from William Temple, who was in the English church, the Anglican church. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury. But this is perhaps one of those beautiful pictures of worship that I've heard. To worship is to quicken the conscience by holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. So we come together as God's people and we say, I am broken. I am out of whack. I am out of alignment. Things aren't good. I've spent a week in this broken, messed up world, and man, do I need to meet with God. And so we come together and say, I'm going to meet with God. And we realize something about God. He is holy. And so our conscience is tweaked. We say, man, I am sinful. I need this holy God. We see the truth of God in His Word, and it feeds our mind, and we think about it, and we meditate. And we say, I met with God today because I'm thinking about Him. But then there's also the imagination that gets involved because we see His beauty. We see His beauty. Even driving up to the church on a day like today, we see His beauty. And then we listen to the music and the lyrics of the songs, and the sound of the instruments, and our hearts resound with this, and it's beauty, and our imagination begins to get involved. And then our heart, the very depths of our heart, are open to the love of God. We come together to meet with Him so that we can fall in love with Him all over again. Because you know what happens when you don't spend time together as a couple? When you don't spend time together with those that you love, you start to kind of forget. You need that time. You need that time to be together. We need that time with God to fall in love with Him all over again. And then there is the purpose of God. When we see the direction in which God is headed, as we look at His Word and worship together, we can't help but see that God is moving in a direction. And He says, come join me. Devote your will to what I am doing. Forget the purposes that you have. Because there are a lot of purposes that we have. God says, come join me in my purpose. And worship does that for us. It should. We should come together and meet with God, and all these things should happen. His holiness, His truth, His beauty, His love, His purpose should impress us so that we walk out of here changed people. You know, so that we walk out of here like, you know, the sports team walks out of halftime, you know, with a renewed purpose, new ideas, a way to attack things, renewed and refreshed. So worship happens when we come into God's presence and we are changed. If worship doesn't impact us in some way, I don't really think it's worship. I think if we just come together and we sing a few songs, and we leave, and we hear something from Scripture, and we walk out and go, oh, that was good. What do you want for lunch? We've missed out on worship. Because if we haven't truly met with God, and He hasn't changed us, and we're not wrestling with Him as we leave, there's something missing. Ralph Martin has another definition of worship. True worship is that exercise of the human spirit that confronts us with the mystery and the marvel of God, in whose presence the most appropriate and salutary response is adoring love. What it says is this, that when you meet with God, you can't help but love him. See, because, and it talks about God as being a mystery and a marvel. See, we don't come to church to figure God out. We don't come to church to learn facts about God. Some of those things might happen. However, the reason we come to church is to bathe in the mystery and the marvel that he is, because he is so huge and so big that we'll never completely put him in our little box. We'll never be able to completely understand who he is. So we just come like you go to the ocean. You don't go to the ocean and say, I'm going to absorb the entire ocean today. I'm going to see all of the fish and the creatures of the sea. I'm going to swim and I'm going to experience the entire ocean. No, you go and you set up your little chair and you sit in front of the little ocean, your little section there by, you know, hopefully if you got children, it's by the what do you call them, people? Thank you. Lifeguards, whatever. Rescue people. Yeah. You sit there and you look at the little piece of ocean in front of you and you say, this is great. But have you experienced the whole ocean? Have you experienced the seas across the world? No, you haven't even begun. It would take a lifetime. And it takes more than a lifetime. It'll take eternity for us to fully bathe in the mystery and the marvel of who God is. That's worship. Get used to it, because it's going to continue forever. It means to love him. And then, in loving him, to react and to change and to desire to walk with him and to obey him. That's worship. So how is your worship? How is your worship? Think about it. Now, trying to judge worship is kind of difficult. It's like trying to judge figure skating, right? Figure skating is a little bit subjective. I don't know about you, but I watch figure skating. And if someone falls down, wipes out, you know, 2 foot the landing, ends up, you know, hurt and on the side of the rink, you know, into the boards, that's what we call it in hockey, the boards, and they're laying there, you know, I can judge that. That wasn't good, right? However, if I watch people skate and they both do it perfectly in my mind, and I get an emotional rise from watching them skate, I say, that was really good, but that was good too. Man, I don't know how to judge that. It's so subjective. Apparently, there are judges who have trained eyes who can look at that stuff and know what they're looking at exactly. You know, and with little fractions of movements, they're able to say, this was better than that. It's tough to judge. So my untrained eye is pretty impressed with the flourish and the form. And the beauty and the whole thing, you know. But the truth of the matter is, when it comes to worship, God sees what is really happening. He sees beyond all of that that impresses us. And he sees to the heart of what is really happening within his followers. He knows if it's really worship or not. So one way that God judges our worship is by our attitude when we have been in his presence. And this morning, it's pretty simple looking at Psalm 95, right? Exegeting this passage of Scripture was not difficult, okay? Worship humbles is the message of Psalm 95. Worship should humble us as we come before God. How do we worship God? It says, sing and shout for joy. Come before him and thank him. And make a joyful noise and use music and song and all of these things. But why? Why do we do all of those things? What is the message of all this singing and this shouting and this rejoicing? What's the purpose of the music? What are the lyrics to be about? Because it says, God is our Savior, verse 1. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. God is our Savior. Worship humbles us because, first of all, worship exalts our stupendous God. We have this miracle, mystery, marvel, stupendous God that we come together to worship. And that humbles us as we exalt his name and shout to him. The Old Testament tells us that God is the Savior. You know, Israel experienced it as they came across the Red Sea on dry land. And as they went into the promised land that God had given to them, they experienced God's rescue, his salvation. In the New Testament, we understand the salvation of God because we have a Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came into this world and did what we can't do. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And then he went to the cross and he took our sins upon himself and he died there and he rescued us from our sins. God is our Savior. God is also our King. The passage says, shout for joy to the Lord, the rock of our salvation. Verse 3, the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. He sits on the throne of the earth and of the heavens. He sits on the throne of my life, and I serve Him. He doesn't serve me. I serve Him. I don't come to church to say, I need to meet with God so He will do my bidding. I come to church so I can say, I need to meet with God so that I can serve Him better, because He is my King. And then Scripture says that He's the Creator. It says He's the one that formed the dry lands. He's the one that made this earth. He's Creator. Everything is His because He made it. It belongs to Him, and He runs it. He rules it. And then also Psalm 95 says that God is immense. I hope you notice the progression here in verse 4. In His hands are the depths of the earth, right? Death Valley, the Dead Sea. If you want to go further down, the Marianas Trench. You know, the lowest point on earth. That's God's. He put that there. He's there. But also the mountain peaks, you know, the tops of the mountains, the highest mountains, God is there. And you know, this psalm was written long before space travel, right? I'm sure if it was written during the era of space travel, we would say, God is at the core of the earth, but He is also at the far reaches of the universe. We are still discovering galaxies way out there. God created that. He's been there long ago. It's nothing new to Him. It's all of God. He is our Savior, our King. He is our Creator. He is huge. He is immense. But then it moves from our view of God and His works to our response to Him. It says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Verse 6, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Worship also exhibits our sheep-like need. Yes, you are like a sheep. That's what Scripture tells us. We are His flock. I don't know a whole lot about sheep. We have people in our congregation who know a whole lot more about sheep than I know. But here's the deal. If you just let the sheep go and say, you know what, I'm not going to care for these things anymore. They can take care of themselves from now on. You know? Just let them go. You know, they're going to get ugly and gnarled and lost and hungry and dead real soon. Because, you know, these domesticated animals don't do so good if you suddenly set them into the wild. So why is it that we think, as the sheep of God, that we don't need our shepherd? We need our shepherd. We can't walk away from Him. And so worship gathers us together and reminds us of how great God is and how small we are. The only valid response to being in the presence of God is humility, to bow down, to kneel down, to recognize that He is our shepherd. If God is our Savior, we say as we come to worship, I can't save myself. I can't save myself. I know that by looking at my life, that apart from God, I'm lost for eternity because I can't save myself. We also know that I am not in control. If God is my King, I realize this, I need a King because I'm not in control. I realize how dangerous and risky living in this world is. And I realize how many things are outside of my control. And when I try to take control of my life, I mess it up all the time. I need a King. We need to humble ourselves before God because we realize that we are creatures. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't make our life. We just showed up here on this planet naked, out of our mother's wombs. We had nothing to do with that. We just showed up. So how do we think that we're in charge of ourselves? We're not. We are creations of God. He is our Creator. And then worship reminds us that we're small. I am so small. in comparison to the God of the universe. So small, so needy, so vulnerable. See, I might walk through the week thinking I'm the big man. You know, by the end of the week, I'm full of pride and ego. I had a good week, and I'm the big man here, you know. And then I come to worship, and God says, let me show you who the big man is. You are so small. In fact, the bigger your ego, the smaller you are. And God sets us straight and humbles us and causes us to bow before him. So in the midst of worship, as we come into the presence of God, we are reminded that our hearts are not right. In fact, worship is not even natural for us as sinners. Our pride is too big. Our eyes are too dry, right? Our hearts are too hard. And we just, we don't need God. We can handle things ourselves. We can do it on our own. So we refuse to humble ourselves. And proud worship doesn't work. You know, one time I was camping and somebody said, you know, the guy who was having me set up the tent at that point, because that's, for some reason, was the thing they chose me to do. Go set up that tent. And he gave me a sledgehammer and some tent pegs. And, okay, I'm going to go knock these tent pegs into the ground, right? The tent pegs are made out of some yellow plastic that's been decaying inside the tent bag for about 12 years, right? Hadn't seen the sun or anything, these little plastic deals. And this big sledgehammer, and I'm going to go, and I'm going, the ground is like complete rock. For some reason, we decided to put the tent on the rockiest place in the whole campsite. And so I take this sledgehammer and I take this plastic tent peg and I say, okay, here goes. The tent peg is in a billion pieces. My hand is throbbing from the sledgehammer hitting it. It doesn't work, right? We need to realize something about ourselves. That proud worship doesn't work. If we come in with pride, hardened hearts before God to worship, and he attempts to drive home a point into our lives, it ain't going to get there. It's going to disintegrate. It's going to explode. It just won't make it because we are so proud. Worship doesn't work when our hearts are proud. That brings us to the end of this, verses 8 through 11. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness. What he's talking about here are two locations where Israel hardened their heart against God when they were wandering in the wilderness. God rescued them across the Red Sea. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He was preparing them for them to go into the Promised Land, and they started to whine and to moan. We don't have enough to eat. We don't have enough to drink. We don't like the food that God's provided for us miraculously from heaven. We don't like this. We want to go back to slavery. That slavery was better than what we have now. We want to go back to Egypt. You know, that we would rather work indentured slavery, putting together bricks. We'd rather do that than follow God in this wilderness. And they turned against God at a place called Meribah, which means strife, and a place called Massa, which means testing. And I believe that we, in our day and age, have the capacity and the tendency to meet God at the corner of strife and testing. And we become hardened, as the people of Israel did. They whined and they complained. They were thirsty. They were dissatisfied. They wanted more from God. They weren't willing to receive what God graciously gave to them. Number three is worship exposes our stubborn heart. These people lacked faith, and they turned against God, and they turned against Moses, and they wanted to go back. And as a result of their hardened and disobedient, worshipless hearts, they did not enter the Promised Land. That last verse says, they shall never enter my rest. There's not going to be a day when their work is over. They want to go back to slavery? I'll give them slavery for forever. They're not going to make it. So as a result of that, they never made it to the Promised Land. Now, we get hardened to God, too. We can relate to the people of Israel here. We can't help it. We live in this world. We watch television. We go on the internet. We go to work and school and hear people's voices. We hear many viewpoints. Our hearts and our minds become dulled throughout the week. We lose our edge. We can't hear God's voice. And the next thing you know, we find ourselves whining and complaining. Oh, how we need to meet with God in his presence in worship for him to set us straight again, to be refreshed, to sing praises to his name, to shout to the Lord, to give thanks, to hear his word, to just be with God, to be humbled so we can return to life ready and rejuvenated to serve him. The worship is kind of like the chiropractor for the soul, you know? That we're all out of whack and out of joint and things just aren't right. And we need someone to come along and snap us back into alignment to take the pain away. Because a week in this world can really mess us up. And church needs to be the place and the people where we come together in love for our God and for one another to just get right, to just get back to where we belong. Worship leads to humility, which should break our stubborn hearts and lead us to obedience. See, our worship should lead us to humility, which should lead us to obedience. I've been hearing a lot about potholes lately, you know. People around here, oh, those potholes are horrible. The people up north are talking about it even more. Potholes are terrible. I lost my car in a hole, or my tire is shot, it's shredded, whatever. I've been hearing a lot about it. I think that you know where a pothole comes from, right? It's this hardened asphalt surface, and the water seeps underneath it, and then it freezes. And as the water freezes, it expands. And as it expands, it pushes the asphalt away. It cracks. And then the cars go over it, and the next thing you know, there's a huge hole. Listen to me. We need the Lord to break some potholes in our heart. We need the Lord to seep underneath the surface of these hardened hearts and to freeze and to push out and to break us, to humble us so that we will be obedient to him. So let me close by saying, giving you some observations. Worship doesn't work, first of all, when our expectations are low. When we drag ourselves to worship, we've got to do this today. Probably aren't going to meet God today. When our expectations are low, worship doesn't work. Worship doesn't work when we go through the motions and miss God. You know, when we just come together, we're going to sing some songs, and then we're going to listen to somebody speak, and some announcements, and a prayer, and okay, we're done, let's go. When we just go through the motions, we miss the fact that we are in the presence of the Holy God. You know, as we sang our songs today, did you feel the presence of God? You know, did you know that he was here in your midst? Did it make an impact on your soul that God is here and we are meeting with him? Worship doesn't work when we come proud and leave proud. If we come proud, we'd better leave humble. Worship doesn't work when we look for something other than God's presence, whatever that is. You know, I want to go home with a nugget of information from the Bible, something new I learned today. I want to go home today with having learned a song that I didn't know before. I want to go home today having been thrilled by the music. I want to go home today knowing I've worshiped because I'm excited and my heart's beating faster. I want to be stimulated. You know, I think of our youth went to Winter Jam last week, and they came back and they said they really enjoyed this concert. And there's a question I would like to ask our youth, and that is, what was it about that concert that you enjoyed? Here's what I hope. I hope you met God there. I hope that you met God there, that you heard his voice, that through the lyrics of the music, the testimony of the musicians, hearing all that, man, that you left from there saying, man, I love my God. Because if you went home saying, those bands are awesome, and you got you a t-shirt and a CD and all that stuff, you know, and you brought that home and said, man, that was a great concert, you might as well have gone to hear Lady Gaga, honestly. Because worship is not about the music and how great it was and how cool that guy in the band is. It's about, did you meet God? same is true of Sunday morning. You know, it humbles me to stand up here on Sunday mornings and preach the word. And the last thing I ever want to hear is people talking about the pastor. Wow, our pastor really did a great job this week. You should have heard what our pastor said. Oh, yeah, well, our pastor's better than your pastor. Oh, yeah, well, I went to that church and I heard that pastor before and he's not, you know, and comparing pastors, that is the last thing I want to hear. Look, I'm just a tool in God's hand. That's all I am. And I never want to hear someone saying, wow, our pastor did a great job. I want you to leave and say, man, I met God today and he spoke to me. And I'm a different person because of it. And I'm psyched and I'm ready to get into my life. I'm ready to do what he wants me to do because I've heard God's word. Not about me. Not about the musician. It's about God. Worship should humble us and prepare us to obey God. Worship should humble us and prepare us to obey God. There is more that worship does. But focus on this today, okay? I can't save myself, so I need a Savior. I am not in control, but God is my King. I am a creature, but God is my Creator. I serve Him. He doesn't serve me. I am small, but God is immense. He is huge. He is bigger than any of my problems, any of my issues. And He is big enough to lead us out that door to conquer, to be victorious in our lives, to serve Him, and to let others know of this God that we worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning. We thank You that You led the psalmist to write these beautiful words that we can read these hundreds and hundreds of years later and still be moved by them because Your Holy Spirit is here. So, Father, speak to us. Humble us. Break us. You take us, that we who have been influenced by this world, we who have been participating in sins and habits, we who have become proud and hardened. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we need You to meet us here and humble us so that we can be in alignment with You, so that we can serve You and obey You. Father, if we haven't been serving You and obeying You, if we have been living lives of pride, lives in our own purpose, Lord, maybe it's because we haven't really worshiped. Teach us to worship, O Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.